First Peter chapter 5 here tonight. We those of you that stumbled into this, it's a two-parter. I started this morning and didn't get very far, so we're coming back to it tonight. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse everybody knows, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Okay. Father, we ask your blessings again on the continuation of this tonight, Father, and I pray you might be able to grant as much liberty for the second part as the first. And Lord, I believe it's needed, and sometimes folks get a little sideswiped because they've either forgotten they have an adversary, or else, Lord, because they didn't know. And they would be ashamed to be in a church like this and to not know, and for that matter, not to be reminded. And so we ask that you'll help us. We had a good, and in fact, a great week last week, a couple weeks ago when this all ended with the revival meetings. We've had a good year, and Lord, a good last year for that matter, in spite of the aggravations and all of the rigmarole. But we are grateful for what we've seen you do. And we ask, Lord, that you'd please be with us as we continue this tonight. Father, again, we wish to be sober and vigilant. And Father, I pray you'd help us in that respect. In Jesus' name, amen. So, all that kind of encapsulates what started out saying this morning. As you can see here, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you have to say that he walks about. He's out and about. Once in a while, you know, somebody will say, "Where you at?" "Oh, I'm out and about." You know, well, the devil is about. The devil is out and about. He's near enough by to find you when he needs you or wants you. And the Bible says he's seeking whom he may devour. So if he's seeking, then that's an offensive act. I mean, he is not passive. He's not. He's hunting. I told you about the lion we saw down in St. Augustine a couple years back, and just a really impressive beast. And again, the quietness and the quickness, and you may plainly, you know, if a lion wants to get you and you're in the brush or the woods, he's got you. You are cooked. You're smoked goose because you can't hear him coming. And they don't roar necessarily, but just because they're going to eat you. And so it's along those lines that I'm speaking. And notice he's seeking whom he may devour. He's not looking to mess up things. He's looking to mess up you. And so with that in mind, we were speaking this morning, reminded that he's not the only enemy you've got. You don't have to be scared of him. You're not told to be afraid of him. You're told to be sober, vigilant, and watch, and resist him, and not be ignorant. So we're trying to solve a couple of those things tonight, not being ignorant and watching. And you should be well equipped with the whole armor of God to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and you should be. But he's not the only enemy you've got. You also have the flesh, which is your problem. And then the world is all the flesh and the conglomerate, and that is called, he's called the god of this world, true enough. But the bottom line is that, you know, the devil is still a worthy adversary. He's worthy. He's not he is worthy of your attention. You ought not just dismiss him as old slewfoot or whatever some people say. Don't go around rebuking him. Don't go around challenging him. I disagree with any preacher anywhere that says you should just badmouth him. The Bible tells you to keep your mouth shut about it, and you need to pray. You're called to be vigilant, to resist, and to not be ignorant. Now, all this was to acknowledge the fact that where the Lord works, the devil shows up. It's that way. He's not so interested in what's going on in bars and all that kind of stuff as he is interested in what's going on in spiritual things. And surely he'll use anything with the flesh to destroy a man. That's true enough. But where somebody bows the knee and wants to give God glory, he's going to try to come get some, because that's what he wants. And he's going to do what he can to get to rub God's nose in your life if he can make you fail. Okay? And so it was along those lines with the knowledge of some things the Lord's done here the last couple of years with new folks that have come and show signs of progress with what happened a couple of weeks ago with the revival meetings and all those things. I felt that this was the time to preach this thing. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's out and about. You're called to be sober and vigilant. So I'm telling you what you should watch for. And the first thing came out, and I gave you several biblical examples. This is where we stayed for most of the morning. And it was the last point I got to, because it was the first point I got to. But it's a broad scoped thing, and it enfolds a lot of things. And so the idea, you need to watch yourself before and after critical spiritual crossroads. Christ being baptized and then starting his earthly ministry, he has to go off into the wilderness and there be tried by the devil. Okay? Over and over again, here is Christ going to die tomorrow. And Simon Peter is told that Satan hath desired to have you. He's interested in messing up somebody at critical junctures. He did that with David. David's established in his kingdom. And all of a sudden, Satan puts in his mind the idea of numbering Israel. That cost Israel 70,000 lives. Okay? Critical junctures. You've got to be careful around critical junctures. So when somebody starts praying for revival, when we make it a point to try to press a little bit for folks to pray for revival, we start praying for revival, we start trying to build up revival meetings and so on, you can guarantee that the devil's going to show up somewhere. And if you go through a meeting where a lot of things are addressed and some folks make some progress, which apparently happened if what folks' testimonies were given were true, then the devil's real interested in that stuff, right? Where you're going to go put out a bunch of tracts at a basilica later this year, and where you're going to go put out a bunch of tracts at the state fair, and where you street preach on a weekly basis, and where guys go and spend a couple of extra hours on the street on Saturday or Sunday or whatever, I promise you the devil's real interested in that. And so you're going to get some of that back, and you're going to get it in the neck. There's just so many examples across the scriptures and so many examples in life. It's not even funny. Not even funny. And so you need to watch yourself before and after critical spiritual crossroads. When you got married, when you had your first kid, now you have a bunch of kids, and then one day the kids all grow up to be teenagers. All those things are critical junctures. When you finally find the KJV church, when you finally find the church that you know is the home church for you, you felt God's calling to go there. I promise you the devil's going to show you something. Okay? And so watch yourself before and after spiritual, critical spiritual crossroads. That was point number one. Now for point number two. Genesis chapter 3, the rest of these I think will go a little quicker. These are a little more narrow in scope, although we could preach about them for a long time. Tory Carter could preach for 6 weeks on it, probably, from what I could see. But Genesis chapter 3. Okay, Genesis 3, we're back here for the umpteenth time, right? Now the serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. He said that. Neither shall ye touch it. He didn't say that. Lest ye die. Why did she add that part? Now this is the first of all recorded contact in the Bible. This is the first time the Bible acknowledges contact between human beings and the devil. And this is the first time we see it. I don't know if Adam or Eve before had run-ins with him and had not yielded to temptation. I'm not sure. But whatever's the case, you know what happened here. Now, Eve took some sort of exception to what God said. The Lord said, ye shall not... if the day you eat of the fruit... Where is that at? Look in chapter 2, verse 16. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, I agree it's not a good idea to go play... to play juggler with the fruit of the tree that you're not supposed to eat of. It's just best not to handle the fruit. I grant you that. But God didn't say if you touch it, you're going to die. It's not what he said. All right, so you have to ask yourself, why did Eve add to it? Well, she added to it because for some reason it struck her wrong. There was some sort of secret resentment there. Maybe it was the fact that the Lord said that to Adam, and she had to hear it from Adam. Sometimes, you know, when a message is relayed by a man, even from God, sometimes the person hearing it takes umbrage. Maybe that's it. I'm not quite sure. Whatever's the case, she took some sort of exception to the commandment. And there's a secret resentment somehow there, and Satan is drawn to that like a shark is drawn to blood. There is something about somebody who, if they've heard something from the Bible today they didn't like, or they had a brother say something to them they didn't like, and now they're steaming inside, stewing inside. Satan is drawn to that stuff like a piranha to a sore in the water. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, what you need to watch is your secret resentments. You say, well, I didn't say anything. Well, it doesn't matter whether you said anything. The devil knows what you're thinking sometimes. You need to watch your secret resentments. I promise you, satanic contact, anytime you allow resentment to settle in. And somewhere along the way, you probably will open your mouth, but the devil sets with you when you're sitting alone and you've got a bee in your bonnet. The devil sets with you and whispers with you, and before you know it, you're going to mess up. I want to say that's what started Eve's little trek here. You need to watch your secret resentments. You know, Ahithophel turned against David. And I don't have time to go through it tonight to show you, but Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. How would you feel if your king, and you were part of his court, if your king defiled your granddaughter and did what he did to her? Well, it ate Ahithophel alive, and by the time it's over, Ahithophel dies just like Judas Iscariot died. You say, what's the point? Well, he had a secret resentment, and I'm not saying it's not justified, but you have to watch those sort of things. You have to watch how you handle those things. Restrictions in the Word of God that you really don't appreciate, something you don't want to do, just an authoritative statement that goes against your grain. A lady, maybe you don't appreciate what the Bible says your role is supposed to be. Sir, maybe you're one of those guys that just can't really handle a rebuke. I mean, you're just too proud to take it and go with it. You have to be mad and, you know, kind of a nurse, a sore, and all those sort of things. You know, there's another guy that I was thinking about. I've read through it and studied it. I can't prove it. I also can't prove it's not so. Judas Iscariot's father's name was Simon. And there was a Simon the leper. In fact, one of the times that Judas messed up and made a kind of a scene over the woman coming and breaking the alabaster box of ointment on Jesus' feet, that was in Simon the leper's house. Now, I can't prove it because there's not enough, as far as I know, there's not enough biblical evidence given. But I at least have to consider that, what if Simon the leper was Judas Iscariot's father? His father was Simon. We just don't know if it was Simon the leper. Well, that would shed some interesting light, because Jesus healed a whole ton of people. Right? He raised the dead. And yet for some reason he didn't heal Simon the leper. I wonder if that entered in. If it did, can you see where that might lead? Those sort of things. Here is Paul, and Paul blinds Elymas the sorcerer, because Elymas the sorcerer is a wicked man trying to damn somebody. And John Mark, this is his first little bit of time with Paul and Barnabas. And so John Mark, the tender young man standing by, watches Paul curse Elymas the sorcerer and blind him. And it's right after that John Mark departs and leaves. And because of that, then Paul and Barnabas, a little bit later in chapter 15, they have a little thing together, and they just decide to split up and go their separate ways. For better or for worse, looks pretty good to me even now. But the point is, here is John Mark, and what's he got? I think he has a secret resentment. I think he's offended by the roughness, by the fact that Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, would blind a guy, would ask the Lord to blind a guy, and the guy did get blinded. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, you need to watch your secret resentments. If the devil's about, you better search your heart and see if you're nurturing something you shouldn't. You know how aggravating and irritating, I have some cedar at my house. In the wintertime, if I build a fire, I keep some cedar around. And invariably, every time I build a fire, I get some little cedar splinter. And sometimes it's not really a big one at all, but just a little tiny thing. In fact, so small I can't see it. But every time I rub it on my clothing, I can feel it. And I keep looking, I can't find it, and I bite at it and try to get it out, and it just, eventually it'll leave. But how often have and it's just irritating. You rub it on your pant leg, and it's going against the grain of the splinter, and it's just an irritant. And I wonder, there are so many things the devil uses like that, where he just irritates and irritates, and then once in a while the devil comes along and really, really grinds it in, And you go, ow! And if you're not careful, that little splinter is what'll lead you into trouble. You need to watch your secret resentments. Absalom resented his father. And the Bible says that Absalom stood outside the gates and he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You know what he did? He bootlicked them and apple polished them. Man, he was the nicest guy. He was good looking too. In spite of his wild hair, he is good looking. And he'd meet a guy and say, oh, where are you from? Oh, what you been doing? Oh, well, that's so good. And what are you doing here? Oh, I've got a complaint with the king. I said, oh, yeah, well, there's nobody deputed to help you. Boy, I tell you what, though, if I was in a position to help, I'd help you. And with that thing, Absalom became a glorious type of the Antichrist and was responsible for David's abdication from the throne. So what's the point? You better watch your secret resentments. Because the devil knows you got him. And the fact is, we all don't keep our mouths shut all that well. Notice something else in Genesis 3 real quick. I'll try to move along here quickly enough. Genesis 3, and notice verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, He said back in verse 5, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Now, there's no indication that Eve to that point had given thought to being as a god. But he planted that in her mind. And the pitch sounded pretty good. She said, well, you know, I mean, have you ever been, you know, surfing the internet or some such thing, and there was something that crossed your screen, and, oh, I never thought about one of those before. I ought to get me one of those. Well, it could be, well, something like that, because here there's no indication that Eve had ever given thought to being as a god. But boy, when the devil brought it up, that sounded pretty good. Because it sounds like I'm being cheated a little bit on this side, and the Lord never said anything like about being as gods, and so she wound up feeling cheated. Tell you what you better do. You better watch what you're led to desire. Because the devil led her to desire something that she hadn't even conceptualized in her mind, as far as we can tell. Now, if you want to take umbrage at that, you can if you want to, but she was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You need to watch what you're led to desire. We need badly to have our I want button pulled out of the dashboard and smashed. Because we Americans who have virtually no real needs on a week-to-week basis have an outrageous want machine still operating. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you need to watch what you're led to desire. Trouble increase from people just desiring something and chasing that desire? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you know, I've just always, from the time I was a kid, I've just always wanted to do that. Well, if there's nothing wrong with it, fine. And if the Lord lets you do it, fine. But just because you wanted it doesn't give you some birthright to it, right? Watch what you're led to desire. If I've learned a great lesson, and, you know, I've watched brethren fail at it at times and so on, but I've learned that if I really don't care that much what kind of vehicle I drive, if it's got some rust on it, I mean, I want one that runs, right? And I don't necessarily want a rust bucket, but if I don't care if it has a little rust and if it's got some miles left in it, I'm just as happy as a pig in the sun. And, you know, if you can break the habit of just having to have what you want, the car you want, the house you want, how many people really get their ultimate dream home? Well, some people do, and if you do, well, good. I hope you enjoy it. I hope the Lord blesses it. But how many times have you seen it where the Lord doesn't bless that stuff at all? How many times somebody chasing a dream chases themselves right out of the will of God and they never find their way back? I want to say that you need to watch what you're led to desire. You are led to desire so many things in this world now. It's off the charts. I mean, it's inexpressible, really. Take us back to your great-grandfather, even the youngest among you, and he didn't have that. If you go back to the plowman, somebody go far enough back where a guy had to work, you know, my dad would have not known what to do with a cell phone. He probably would have thrown it in the cow pond because it would keep ringing while he's trying to work. And yet we've gotten where we can't live without them. And boy, if you do anything other than text and talk, if you do use it as a communications device, by that I mean a computer, then you go searching all kinds of stuff and you see all kinds of stuff. You're constantly bombarded. You're led to desire stuff that otherwise, you know, you wouldn't even think about it, right? I have never seen, for my part, an impassioned quest for material goods, cars, dream jobs, dream homes, an impassioned, I just really want it. I have never seen that used to the glory of God. Whenever somebody starts talking about wanting to be rich so they can do something for God, the men that have done that are so few and far between, it's not funny. I want to say, you need to watch what you're led to desire. Because the devil flat sure can run some things across in front of you. And I can flat sure desire some stuff. All right, there's another thing I want you to see here. We were in this passage this morning, but Job 1. A few more quick lessons. Job 1. All right, Job 1, 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Now, we read this earlier, but hey, Satan, where are you coming from? Hey, hast thou considered my servant Job a just man, a perfect man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil? And verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thus blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath," his material goods, we were just talking about it, "and he will curse thee to thy face." Okay? You have blessed Job. Job's done right. But why wouldn't he do right? You bless everything he does. You protect everything he does. You multiply everything that he produces. He has more stuff, and his servants have more stuff than is imaginable. Why wouldn't Job serve you? Right? Look at the continuation, Job 2 and verse 4. And the same thing. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face." You've given Job health. Just a couple of days ago, you told me I could have anything that he want, that he had, and you still told me to keep my hands off his stinking flesh. I'm telling you, if you put your hands on his flesh, if he's sick and miserable and in pain, he will curse thee to thy face. You know what I learned from that? That's Satan said that. You need to watch why you serve God. The devil has a point. In a way, the first point is, well, why wouldn't Job serve you and love you? You give him all this stuff. Any seed that he puts in the ground multiplies a thousandfold. And he has more stuff than he even can count. So why wouldn't he serve you? And by that, by the way, you're protecting him. You forbid me to even touch his health. And so, why shouldn't he serve you? And so I tell you, you need to watch why you serve God. Because both God and the devil are intensely interested in that. Job got tested on his motives for having the relationship with God that he did. If you got the money and the material goods rolling in, and you know God is giving it to you, and you know he's responsible for it, why wouldn't you keep serving him? But what about if the material stops? Maybe that's why we sometimes don't get everything we want. Because the Lord's trying to spare us from a position of having to go through the lesson Job did. Ever think about that? I get nervous about folks that call and say, we really want to come to church, but we're going to need a little financial help. So why were you coming here? Exactly. Now that's a bad start. I'm just telling you, it's a bad start. We want to come to church, but, because we just live down the street. So you're not really looking for the truth. You're looking for convenience. It's nice when it's convenient. Praise the Lord. But it's not convenient for everybody here, right? Some people come from Cottage Grove and Timbuktu. And so, why were you serving God? we worship God because we want the Lord to bless our family. You know, there have been folks that have come to me and said, well, we want to start coming to church because we know our kids need it. Yeah, well, what about you, bub? Because I could take you to the doorsteps of a few who they know their kids need it, and so they'll send one parent and the kids, but the other parent won't come unless it's really convenient. Well, why were you coming? What's wrong with you, bud? You know what I'm saying? Watch why you serve God. How many times people call and say, well, what kind of kids programs do you have? Well, what does it matter? If we're preaching the truth in the Bible, if your kids are the only kids in church, what is that to thee? Right? And, you know, people do that with all kinds of stuff. Well, you know, do you have a singles class for college age? No. You're looking for the meat market. That's down the street. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I get nervous about folks who serve God because it benefits them. And you need to search your heart and make sure and watch why you serve God, because that's what the devil brought up when Job was thrown in his face. That's what was brought up. There are some preachers that, I don't mean to sound overcritical, which I know it goes against some of your grains, but there are some preachers that have proven they will do just about anything for a crowd. There are preachers that have proven that they can't live with standing for the truth and have 30 people come to church. They want to compromise and bring in the floofy music and the other things that churches do now to attract a crowd so they can have a bigger crowd. And I just want to ask, what was your calling? What did that have to do with the truth? And what were you saying about being willing to defend it to the death and being called to go somewhere and die there if that's what the Lord wanted you to do? What was that all about? I want to say you need to watch. I mean, everybody needs to watch, not just preachers. You need to watch while you serve God. The devil can sniff out a false motive. You know, I'm not a hunter, but I've watched the TV shows. So you watch them hunting up in the Timbuktu, you know, Alaska and grizzly country, and somebody shoots a caribou or a moose or something. And if they're in the woods alone, you know, they're trying to get the meat cut up and some taken off, and they feel really exposed because this is grizzly country and a grizzly bear can smell blood from 12 miles away, right? And we're talking about lions here. My simple point is, you know, the devil can sniff stuff out. He knows when you resent something, and he knows when you're doing something for the wrong reason. And usually he hears you talk about it anyway. So he doesn't have to be, you know, doesn't have to have ESP or anything. Because you can't keep your mouth shut. Oh yeah, I was going to say something about that. Look in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, notice verse 11. Again, Job, the devil in the midst of his tirade, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Chapter 2, verse 5. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. You know, folks, cursing God was all the devil wanted out of Job. The trial could have been over in 15 minutes if he'd only cursed God. And so you know what I learned from that? You need to watch your mouth. And Job did. I mean, Job had some complaints, and He got a dressing down about those complaints in the end by the Lord, but as far as cursing God, he never did. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? You need to watch your mouth. You need to watch your mouth. For instance, go with me to Matthew 16. You're really familiar with this. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he killed and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, he opened his mouth and inserted his foot, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. There's Satan right there. How do you know? Because of what Peter said. Can you see that what Peter said was something the devil was in? You need to watch your mouth. Now, I'm not just talking about blaspheming and cursing and saying, you know, telling dirty jokes, but you need to watch your mouth. You know, some people just can't help but brag. You should stop that. Did you ever get around somebody who, you know, every conversation was something they had to commandeer and take in their own direction? I've been around brethren and thought, you know, we've been here for hours or days, and the most continuous voice I hear is his. He needs to learn to shut up. Ma'am, you like to talk about people? Shut up. You need to learn to watch your mouth. The devil is in that stuff. Peter, he loved Jesus Christ. He didn't want him to go die. There was nothing demonic about what he said, except for the fact that there was Satan that inspired it. Get thee behind me, Satan. Right? You need to watch your mouth. You say, well, I didn't mean it that way. Doesn't matter. That's what Satan said. Okay, see this. Look in Acts chapter 5. We'll try to... cover a couple more of these. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, verse 1, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. So they sell a possession. They sell, say, some land. And they pretended they were giving the Lord all of it, but they retained some of the price of it. This was just about, you know, it was about, you know, being showing off. It was about pretending to have given all when they didn't give all. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And basically says the same thing to Sapphira and kills them both. Okay, you need to watch the process of your thoughts, because sometimes the devil gets in your thoughts. Now, there's a ton of things that could be said, but I want to remind you about something from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All right. Here's the Christian battle, right? Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, Let me just tell you this in short. I'm still sticking with what I preached here a few months back. And it looks to me like that there's two things at work here. In verse 5, there's your imaginations. Now, imaginations come from the word image. And so a lot of times, you know, you connect that with pictures. And so you know that if you're not careful, pictures can be dangerous. But you also know that it's possible to walk by somebody and two people are talking, and suddenly when you walk by, there's a pause in the conversation. You go, aha, yeah, they're talking about me. Well, that might be your imagination. There's no picture being painted. It's just that you have drawn from that. You have drawn from a look that somebody shot you, you know, across the room, and you go, huh, what's wrong with him? Yeah, I remember, I know what he's thinking. He's thinking about that thing that we talked about last week, and you know, I apologize for that, but he hadn't forgiven me yet. That's your imagination. And so what's working here is two things. Casting down imaginations. I mean, you're supposed to cast those down. I mean, you're supposed to be brutal with those. Break them. I mean, throw them to the ground, hit them with a shovel, and bury them. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought. I mean, it sounds like you need to break the imaginations, and if you'll break the imaginations, throw them down, then you can bring your thoughts into captivity. See what I'm saying? In other words, to me, the real danger is the imaginations, the things that get in between your thoughts and the things that you imagine, the things where you insinuate in your own mind or infer in your own mind, and they may or may not be true. You got to be careful with that stuff. You know, you need to watch the process of your thoughts. I'll give you another scenario with that. And look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me throw another scenario at you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, Paul is here talking about, I believe, the man that the Corinthians had to cast out of church. They churched him back in 1 Corinthians 5. He was committing adultery with his father's wife. And so they churched him, turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Okay, and Paul is now, I believe, talking about that guy, but for out of much affliction, verse 4, and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. For if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part. That I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather now, after he's gotten right, to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Okay? So this guy is guilty of this horrible sin. He has been made outcast to his church friends and family at Paul's behest, by the way, until he got right. And then he got right. And now that he's right, there are still some brethren that are real, you know, suspect with him. And so what he's saying here, folks, is that, you know, it's possible to get to a place where you can beat on yourself so bad you can get swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So what you need to cling to when you feel like the lowest whale poop in the bottom of the ocean? You need to remember the promises. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And remember some folks that got right. David committed some pretty horrendous things, including 70,000 deaths that were his fault. And yet at the end of it all, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Don't forget the blood of Christ. Don't forget the mercy of God. Don't forget the fact that the Lord loveth to have mercy. And so you need to watch the process of your thoughts. Sometimes your thoughts can drive you to despair when they shouldn't. Let them drive you to repentance, and then get back up, and you know, you may have to use a crutch to get along for a while, but get back up and go on. You need to watch the process of your thoughts, because Satan gets involved in those. Okay, there's this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to finish this. But not now. Not at this moment. Don't misunderstand. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's giving you the qualities of the bishop, the pastor. And among other things, he says this. Verse 6, he should not be a novice, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the definitively into the condemnation of the devil. The devil has a particular affinity to proud people. In this case, it's a proud pastor. But who could deny that he has an affinity to proud people? He just does. They don't have to be a pastor for sure. Okay, you need to watch your pride. People take pride in all kinds of stuff. Their smarts, their looks, their ability to raise children. They have answers that grandmothers and grandfathers don't have because they have it down pat. They don't have any kids yet, but they know how to raise them. You know what I'm saying? You need to watch your pride. Now, just to give you some admonition on this, how maybe we don't give it enough marquee space. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look what it says about humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, goes beyond that, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. But notice verse 5, clothed with humility. I mean, the humility is such a real thing in your life that you are literally clothed in it. It's what you wear. And folks notice what you wear. And they don't know you to be a proud man. They know you to be an humble one. If you're wanting a little more admonition, look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And notice verse 12. Watch your pride. Colossians 3. And verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. We talked about that in Sunday school for 2 weeks. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Humbleness of mind. You need to be clothed with humility. James says something about it too. Let me just take you there. James 4. James 4. We've reached a point today where part of the generation gap, where millennials don't listen to older folks, and the next generation is after millennials ain't listening to the millennials, is because each generation is so proud in itself. We've now reached a point where, nobody's interested in hearing anything spiritual in any kind of public arena. They're too proud. The reason they want positivism is because they're too proud to hear negative. They don't want rebuke. They don't want to be instructed. After all, they already know everything. They are clothed with pride. And we're called to be clothed with humility. James chapter 4, going down to verse 6. James 4, 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. But brethren, you're supposed to be clothed in humility. Watch your pride. Giving you stuff to be vigilant for. Because I tell you, if you're proud, oh, the devil is in fellowship with thee. He'll be near the vicinity, I promise you. Okay, back to another text here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Watch your mouth. Watch the process of your thoughts. Watch your pride. Watch your secret resentments. Watch what you're led to desire. Watch why you serve God. Watch yourself before critical spiritual crossroads. Before and after. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Still talking to the pastor. Told him not to be pride, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. His testimony. Watch your testimony. We've reached a day where Christians no longer have testimonies. They have reputations. And, you know, ladies and gentlemen, watch your testimony. The traps are all set for you to ruin yours. And now it's come to the point where most Christians really don't have one, right? I mean, they're encouraged by pastors who set no standards. They believe God sets no standards of behavior at all. And so you can be, shacking up with somebody and still be a good Christian. You can be a queer and still be a good Christian. No, you can't. You've shot your testimony. And the devil is involved in that. It says that. They're right there. They fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. I have one last thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. To think that I was going to preach all of this morning. That wasn't going to work real good, was it? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And talking about this guy, and notice, sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many. Talking about the Corinthians who churched him. So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps one such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I was talking about forgiveness. It's talking about your relationships with the brethren. Watch your relationships with the brethren. Some people just aren't careful enough. I'm not accusing any of you. I'm saying sometimes things go south in relationships because you're not careful enough. Watch your relationship with the brethren. There are conflicts that happen. I don't know how we avoid conflicts among sinners, even sinners that are saints. But all of us can put a careful rein upon our mouths and a bridle between our lips, and you have to be careful, because the devil likes stirring it up, doesn't he? Watch your relationships with the brethren. Okay, we've said a lot today. I hope you got something out of it. Let's have a word of prayer.